Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is God's will for my life? Perhaps you've asked that question as you considered what job to take, what kind of education to get, what you're going to do after high school, whom you're going to marry, where you're going to live. What is God's will for my life? And it's good to ask this question. It's good to consider, first and foremost, what does God want for me? What does my Creator, the one who made me, the one who redeemed me in baptism, and the one who is sanctifying me, what does He want for my life? It's good to ask this question. Rather than focusing entirely on what we want and what pleases us, what pleases God is best. We should be asking, what makes God look down and smile? So what is God's will for your life and my life and the lives of everyone around us? What does God want for us? God desires that you be saved from eternal damnation and live with Him forever. That is what God wants for you. God's will is your salvation. Scripture says God desires that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God does not want to see the sinner die in his sins and be separated from Him forever. And God's will is also the salvation of your children, your grandchildren, your friends, and your neighbors. And this is evident in our gospel reading for today, where Jesus responds to the grumblings of the scribes and the Pharisees with a few parables. We get two of the three parables that He responds with here in our reading for today. These parables remind us that our Lord's will is our salvation. So let's look at why the scribes and the Pharisees grumble and how Jesus' response teaches us that God's will is your salvation. At the beginning of Luke 15, we hear some background for these parables. There at the beginning of our gospel reading, the inspired writer says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him," meaning Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" The tax collectors and the sinners are gathering around Jesus to hear Him, and He's receiving them and eating with them. And in that culture, to eat with somebody implies that here Jesus is giving them His blessing. He is having fellowship with them. And what's more is these tax collectors and sinners are not the most well-respected members of society. The tax collectors of that day wouldn't have been seen as just your friendly neighborhood IRS agent or even just another job like any other. No, the tax collectors would have been disliked for their work with a foreign power that controlled that area, the Roman Empire. And tax collectors sometimes could have a reputation for taking more in taxes than they were supposed to. So they're not well liked. And then, of course, there are the sinners. They are apparently known publicly to be sinners because the scribes and Pharisees can identify them as sinners. This isn't the most reputable crowd. This is not the crowd, it would seem, that one should be associated with and that one should be eating with. And the religious leaders look at that crowd that's coming to Jesus and the fact that Jesus is receiving them and eating with them, and they're not happy. They grumble against Jesus for it. In other words, they don't believe that it is good and godly and God-pleasing for Jesus to hang out with such people. They think that God certainly doesn't look down on this, what's going on here, and that God smiles, or that this is God's will. They believe, it would seem, that God instead looks down at them and smiles at them. That they are right not to eat, not to receive such people, and that Jesus is in the wrong. But Jesus responds to all of their grumbling with two parables, which tell us that the Pharisees and the scribes are actually the ones in the wrong here. The Lord's will is not to turn away those who want to hear His word and who repent of their sins, who recognize their sins and want God's forgiveness. It is not God's will to turn away such people, but to receive them and to eat with them and to give them his forgiveness. The Lord's will is their salvation. It is also the Pharisees' salvation, whom Jesus wants to repent as well. And it is also our salvation. So what does Jesus tell the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, he asks a rhetorical question of the Pharisees, putting them in the shoes of a shepherd. And indeed, we see from the Old Testament that the religious leaders in places were supposed to be shepherds of the people. And Jesus asks them, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Now, in this day, you would have had multiple shepherds taking care of 100 sheep. That's actually, as I have heard it, a large flock. So one shepherd alone would probably not be taking care of all of those sheep. Other shepherds would have been there also taking care of them. But one who is taking responsibility to go and seek the one lost sheep goes after that sheep and leaves probably these other sheep in the care of other shepherds, and goes to seek that one lost sheep. He doesn't write it off and say, "Oh, well, just one sheep. You win some, you lose some. It's the way it is." But he goes after this one sheep to find it. And sheep that are lost do not just stand up and walk back home with the shepherd. But the sheep that are lost will curl up and lay down and refuse to budge, refuse to go anywhere. And so this is why the shepherd has to, as we see in the parable that Jesus tells, pick up the sheep and put that sheep on his shoulders. Now, an average full-grown sheep, nowadays at least 100 pounds. That's a pretty heavy animal to be putting on your shoulders. And a pretty heavy animal to be putting in your shoulders and then rejoicing as you go back. But this is what the shepherd is doing. Is rejoicing as he puts that sheep on his shoulders and carries it home to the village. And then gathers people together to celebrate that this sheep has been found. What is Jesus telling the Pharisees and the scribes? He is telling them the great expense that God goes to in order to find his people, to seek the lost, to call them to repentance, to confess their sins, and to believe in him, and to receive forgiveness. He bears on his shoulders their sin, as Jesus did on the cross, the great burden and weight of our sins, so that we might be forgiven. And he bears us home to the home of his church, where we are fed and we are sustained in word and sacrament. And when one of these sheep in his church wanders off, despises his word and sacraments, our Lord still seeks out that sheep and calls that sheep to repentance and bears their sins, forgives their sins, and brings them home for the sheep that does repent. Jesus also then goes on to tell a second story, which illustrates the same idea. A woman loses a coin, 1 of 10. Now, to have these 10 coins would have probably been a family's life savings. Just one coin, one of these silver coins, would probably be a whole day's wages for a day laborer. So this is probably a family's life savings, and she loses one of them. She goes to great lengths, sweeps the house, lights the lamp, looks and looks and looks for this one coin, and then gathers together her neighbors and celebrates that she has found this one coin that is lost. In both of these stories, we see someone going to great lengths to find the sheep that is lost. Our Lord goes to great lengths to find the sheep that are lost. And then there is rejoicing in heaven over that one person that is found, because our Lord does desire our salvation. That is his will for us. And that is why he has ordered the things in his amongst his people, the church, to accomplish his will, to accomplish your salvation and my salvation, and the salvation of your children and grandchildren and your friends and your neighbors. Because he here holds out his arms and says, here I am forgiving sins and giving new life. Here I am washing you of sin in baptism. Here I am forgiving it by my absolution. Here I am forgiving sins by giving out my body and blood and strengthening you in faith toward me and in love toward others. God's will is our salvation. But one other thing needs to be explained here in these two parables. Notice Jesus says that there is rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Now that's one of those church words that we need to define and explain so that we understand what it means to repent. What does it mean for someone who is lost to actually repent of their sins? Repentance has two parts, contrition and faith. Contrition is to be sorry for sin, to regret it, to hate it, to despise it, to say it is evil and wrong. And faith is to have faith in Jesus, to trust that he is the one that pays for our sin. And you can't have true repentance without both of these. Both of these go together. Because if a person were just to regret their sin and beat themselves up over it, and to say, I've done wrong, but I'm going to try really hard to do better, well, that person is not engaging in Christian repentance. Because they may be just turning to themselves to enable themselves to do better or to make up to God for the things that they have done wrong. Christian repentance includes both being sorry for that sin, but then trusting in our Lord for his forgiveness. And notice in these parables, the coin and the sheep don't do anything there. Actually, they are the ones that are carried. They are the ones that are brought back. The shepherd is the one doing all the work. And our Lord continues to do all the work by his word. So that when a sinner does repent and does acknowledge that they are wrong and they believe in Jesus, that is all the work of God, the Holy Spirit, on them. So a person must both be sorry for their sins and must turn to Jesus as the only one who can pay for that sin and give us new life so that we live in that forgiveness and live new lives as his children. But a person can also get it wrong if they decide that they're going to trust in Jesus for forgiveness, but they're really not sorry for their sins. See, a person could say, well, I'm going to live the way I want, and I have a really good deal because I can live this way, and then I can go get forgiveness. God will forgive me for whatever I do, and I can live however I want. Well, that person really isn't sorry for their sins. They don't really despise them or hate them or regret them. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to continue to live in sin and to receive forgiveness for the sin. They want to treat Jesus' forgiveness like a get-out-of-hell-free card that they can just pull out when it's time. No, a person must truly regret and despise and hate their sin and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. Contrition and faith. And so this means then that the person who despises their sin and has received a new life in Jesus will desire to live a new life, will desire to make amends where appropriate with those they have hurt when they are sorry for their sins and they trust in Jesus. Because this is the new life that Christ creates in us. So this is what our Lord calls us to when he goes after and seeks the lost. This is what he does through his word and his sacrament. Calls us to regret and despise and hate our sin, to be sorry for it, and to cling to him and him alone for our forgiveness. This is what our Lord wants. This is what he is working for in his church through his word and sacrament. The Lord's will is our salvation. The Lord's will is that sinners confess their sins and believe in Jesus. And so our Lord does not grumble over people coming to him. He rejoices when the lost confess sin and receive forgiveness and are back in the flock of God, the Holy Christian Church, receiving the care of the shepherd. God's will is your salvation and the salvation of your children and grandchildren, your friends and neighbors. That is God's will for your life. He wants you to be sorry for your sins. He wants all those you know to be sorry for their sins, to hate and despise them. And he wants you, and he wants all of them, to come to him for forgiveness, where he has located himself in the Holy Christian Church. There are many things that we may think are important in this world for our lives and the lives of those around us. The will of the world says that we need money and success and fun and happiness. God says you need to be saved from your sins and the devil and eternal damnation. The Lord says you need his forgiveness. The Lord says you need to be gathered together with the flock of God, receiving his forgiveness and salvation. So this is God's will for your life. And so then we, as Christians, need to order our lives so that the hearing and study of the Lord's word, the gathering with the rest of the flock, the eating with fellow redeemed sinners at the Lord's table, is our top priority. It is here that we have the means of salvation. Here are the means by which our Lord accomplishes his will for you and for your neighbors and for your family. He does it through the forgiveness given out by his church in the word and the visible words, the sacraments. But what about God's will for your job and your career and your education and your marriage? Well, if we know that God's will is, what he wants is for you to be saved, and we know where he gives out the means of salvation, then we should ask ourselves whether our job, our career, our education, who we want to marry, is going to give us the opportunity, is going to support and encourage us in receiving the Word of God in all its purity and receiving his sacraments and gathering together with the body of Christ, whether it's going to give us the opportunity to teach our family the faith, or whether all of these things, the decisions we make in these areas about our work and our school and our family life, whether these things are going to detract from God's will for our lives, whether they are going to lead us away from our Lord's word and his gifts, whether they're going to lead us away from the flock of the Good Shepherd and cause us to stray from that flock where he is caring for us. Now, in those God-pleasing vocations, where you are encouraged to hear God's word and receive his gifts, and where you have the opportunity to share God's word, you have to ask, well, then, what is my will now? What is God's will for me now? In this family that I am in, and in this job, these are the places in which our Lord does want you to love and serve others. Our Lord serves others through you in those callings. But the best thing you can give someone else in that calling, the greatest thing you can do for them to love them, is to give them Jesus. God's will is that there you share Christ in your job, in your family, in your marriage, and invite others to be gathered around our Lord and loved by the Good Shepherd and receive his forgiveness. Because those who do not confess Christ in those areas of your life are people who are lost. And God's ultimate will for them is not merely that they have food and clothing and shelter. Those are all good things. But God's will for them, what he wants for them above all else, is that they be saved. And this is what we should desire for them as well, more than anything else. This is the best thing, the best gift that you can give someone. You could give someone $1 billion, and it would not be as good. It would not be worth as much as giving them Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation in him. What is God's will for your life? God's will is your salvation and the salvation of the entire world. God loves you so much and He loves the world so much that this is His will. He saves by preaching the word to you and giving you the visible words, the sacraments. Here the Good Shepherd is seeking and saving the lost, and here He is eating with them and receiving them. Here He is accomplishing His good and gracious will. Now may the peace of God, that passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.